I want you to open your Bibles to that chapter that Paula just read. It's Acts chapter 3 as we study this morning together, continuing in this message about how do we build and building His church. So I read, okay? Once in a while, I read things outside the Bible. And I don't mean that in a joking way, but I picked up a book recently called A Brief History of the World. Fascinating little book, written actually like originally in 1935 in German, translated eventually into English and a lot of other language. And the reason I like it, it's because it's like reading what I like to read, and that is cliff notes of really important things. And so in this case, it's kind of 7, 8, 9, 10 pages at a time of these very highly significant stories throughout the history of mankind. It's a great little read, and I recommend it on that sense if you want to understand some things about history done in a very eloquent way, actually written for children originally, which is maybe why I resonate so well by reading it. But it kind of lays out all the important, highly significant, high-level things that have happened through history. And undeniably, it covers kingdoms and empires. In fact, most of what is talked about is, here's what happened in this kingdom, here's what happened in this empire, here's what happened in this dynasty. And some of the nice, positive things that it affected humanity, as well as even some of the negative things that come about. Recommend the book. But what, here's what I saw already in this study of history, and I like history, is that kingdoms were all of them were built not just out of a powerful person or persons to be a king or a queen or empire builders, but they were also built on the shoulders of the spoils of those other tribes, empires, nations that they overtook. They literally took what was someone else's and embraced them into their own kingdom to build it. Not always, in fact, most of the time, not in a polite fashion. They built an empire one group at a time. Certainly the pharaohs of Egypt, certainly the Roman Empire, certainly the Han Dynasty, certainly, you know, Napoleon's empire in France and colonization, etc. And yet, what was true about that part of it is that you can, as we stated weeks ago, look back to this day and say that the truth is, out of those empires, what do you know today? Well, we received many personal benefits from things that were done in those empires in a positive way. We received some negative things as well, but what we also find is when you go back to visit those today, they're ancient archaeological ruins. Now, our plan has been in our study of this scripture this year is to learn about building His church. And we're doing it wall by wall, essentially four walls, and we're only on the first of these four walls, which we call the kingdom wall, which immediately brings up and conjures up all kinds of understanding about what does it mean to build a kingdom. And that's what we're really trying to understand. What is so different about the kingdom of God as opposed to the kingdom of anybody else? And frankly, to be fair, it does sometimes get confused in history. Not always to the positive benefit. But as I stated a few weeks ago when I started this, that Jesus Himself, after the resurrection from the dead, spent, let me see if you can catch this, how many days talking to His disciples before the ascension? Acts chapter 1. How many? 40 days. Good, students. And the kingdom of God, He says, for 40 days He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And when He did that, He was building upon all of the teaching that He had done for the 3 years prior that are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We find, as we have stated, over 100 references out of Jesus' teachings about the kingdom of God in this way in those four books. It's 162 times throughout the New Testament. So I've continued to contend that if Jesus spent his final 40 days on this earth before he ascended into heaven, he did not talk to his disciples about how to build a church and what it needs to look like and what the budget needs to be. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God and then left and left it in their hands, left it in our hands. I spent the last two Sundays teaching about what it means to sort of using in an illustrative way about what it means to sort of build a church. And I, if you remember, two Sundays ago, I preached from the Annex building, which was Patty and I's first initial action into the life of what it means to start a church, build a church from an Annex building and all the flaws of that. And then last Sunday, I preached from the front door in the gazebo out here on the side about what it means to build this building. Because, and why did I do that? Well, I did it on video, right? But I did it in such a way to help make sure we all get the fact that that's normally what we think of when we build a church. We go out and we build something and we put together the staff and the leadership and the organization, facilities and the budgets and all the parts and pieces, all of which are important, and we'll get to that eventually. But they are completely unimportant unless you understand the walls that you're really called to build as a church, which have in so many ways nothing to do with those. Those are only responses out of the vital pieces of building his church. And in this case, the kingdom wall. Yesterday we had a cleanup day at church, and it was kind of cool. We've started this tradition in the fall and the spring, and really well responded. Thank you again. We're going to, probably others will thank you too, but thank you for what we did, and it was quite fun. And I was up there working with Mike Tinas and Tom Reimer and a few other people, Ken Peterson and Albert, and we were cleaning, you know, picking up trash. And I was, and you know, hauling it in and riding the back of the pickup truck like you were a farmer. And it made me feel just like I, you know, that's what God created me to be. And there were people scraping the parking lot and blowing the parking lot and pulling weeds and cutting. And there was people everywhere. And it was really quite fun. Thank you for all of those who are doing it. And we did it for all the right reasons. And normally we think that's the work of the church. Well, undeniably, again, appreciative. That does become reflective of what we do in this community and can be a piece of the building of this church. But if we don't understand this piece, those kinds of things are nothing but picking up leaves. Okay? In fact, one of our church members came to me and said, you know, we've been talking about how our church is not just a building, but it's also house to house. The next church cleanup day, I would like to be at my house because my house can be the church too. And I was kind of laughed like you did and went, well, actually, you're probably right. You actually are right. We need to understand what the kingdom of God is and what it means to build his church. So reminding again, Matthew 16, Jesus met with Peter and James and John up on the mountain. They said, who do you say that I am? Some say that you're a prophet and this, that, and the other. Who do you say I am? I say you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not be able to prevail. Those words ought to literally seethe into your mind. And I give you the keys to what? The kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you unlock will be unlocked. And then we turn to that very favorite verse we use all year, 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now you are the what? You are the what? Body of Christ. And every one of you is part of it. The kingdom of God through his church is built out the power of the leading of the Holy Spirit, which we preached on, through kingdom citizens, which you must be a part of. That repented and baptized believer who literally is immersing yourself in the lordship of Jesus Christ, not just in water, but immersing yourself in the lordship of Christ, who are now ready, and this is the point this morning, to disperse God's kingdom treasures. That's what we do. All right. The story in Acts chapter 3, look in your Bibles to that. I'm going to read, Paula read this for us already. But I want you to know this. This is the founding of the early church, right? Acts is the story often we call of the founding of the church, the Acts of the Apostles, it's sometimes called, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, it is often referred to. All of those would be correct, but it's God's acting out in the early church that was being formed. We pay attention to the book of Acts because this is how we form the priorities of the church, even 2,000 years later. And it says in verse 1, Peter and John were up going up to the temple. They didn't deny temple worship, the Jewish traditions they had. They were at Herod's temple, which was one of the ancient wonders of the world. And he went up there at a time of prayer, and it was 3 p.m, which was a Jewish custom. And they were living there at, you know, or they were there around that Pentecost time, and they were still, you know, worshiping and using the temple. Verse 2, it says, a man from birth, lame from birth, came up and was carried up to the temple gate called Beautiful, which was a Corinthian columned beautiful gate. And there was a series of entrances into the temple. And this was one of them. And he says he was put there every day to beg for those who were going to the temple courts. It was sort of his way of survival. You know, I need help. Help me out. And I'm looking for the generous people who are coming to the temple to pray to help me out. We saw those same encounters with Jesus and have preached upon them in recent days. Those down by the pool of Bethsaida, those by other gates, other kinds of places, looking for generosity. But then it says in verse 3, Peter and John were about to enter, and he asked them for money, and Peter looked straight at him in the eyes. I like that statement. Straight at him, as did John. And he says, and Peter said, look at us. Look at me. Look at me. There's significance in those, of looking in his eyes instead of just sort of passing him off as a potential, you know, donation person. And so the man gave him his full attention and expecting now to get something from them. And instead, Peter answered this way. This is verse 6. This is the one I would very much highlight and underline in your Bible. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, it's a marvelous story, and we're going to pick up on it even next Sunday as we study a little bit more of Acts 3 and Acts 4, still building and understanding the principles and the grasping of the kingdom wall of building his church. But we're going to study three quick things now that I want you to write down. I hope you have sermon notes. We have sermon notes in the back. There's a QR code online if you need to follow that as well. But in that same way, if you need one, you can get up or raise your hand. Jeff will give you one, a sermon outline. But I want you to write these things down. I want you to get these three doctrinal kinds of statements that are found that I see very much that ought to penetrate and permeate everything that we do about understanding the church. Number one, we possess a treasure that is irreplaceable. Sounds so wonderfully preacher-like. And it's true. We possess a treasure that is irreplaceable. It's like a buried treasure that once we find, it's on a human scale, we look at that and say, it's like that lotto ticket that we finally win that finally brings us to the sense of happiness. It brings us that joy that we need. It's that buried treasure that will unlock the secret to all human happiness. Well, we also know that theologically, and it's really true, that mankind has the total inability to produce an ultimate, happy, and sustainable life in a society to make everything right. Once again, my reading of the short history of mankind in that booklet again reminds me again and again of that. So many wonderful things have come out of history. And here's the one thing that's absolutely true throughout history, that every time we try to build something, it's ultimately inadequate to carry us over that line, so to speak. And that's still true today. That's so many ways why I see in the statement of Peter when he says to him, I don't have silver or gold. Those things I do not have. You know, if I gave you that, I don't even have it for whatever reason at the moment, but what you would get, granted, it's important to be able to get lunch, right? If I can't get lunch, but what I have is something, even if I gave you that, you could only purchase something for a moment in time. But he says, I do not have what I do have. I give to you in the name of Jesus. It's not unlike at all when Jesus met the woman at the well in John chapter 4, a message that we preached last year, when he says, well, get me some water. Well, Jesus says, I can give you water so that you will never thirst again. And the woman goes, oh man, that's the water I want. That's the silver and gold I want. That's what I need to get me to that sort of human ultimate happiness. And that's why Peter came to him and says, I'm going to offer you something that is one and only irreplaceable and essential in all of life. It's not a gift of money. And he certainly wasn't making fun of any of us who want to be generous with our money. But he's saying, all that stuff has a shortcoming. What I offer you is something and a treasure that cannot be replaced. And it cannot be substituted with anything else, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. I give you Christ. Sounds very churchy. And I'm going to come back to that. But that's a very important doctrinal statement. We possess a treasure that's irreplaceable. This was a miracle healing, undeniable. And we see that coming out of all of this. But ultimately what he came was far more than just standing up and walking. He met Jesus that day. Number two, theologically, doctrinally, building the kingdom of God wall. We possess in the treasures that come about, we possess a power that is unstoppable. It's undeniable. It knows no boundary. There are no fences or borders that you can really put around this. We only understand borders. We only understand lot lines. I own this property. Here it is. Here's my fence. Here's my wall. We started that in ancient days when cities were formed and we built walls around these cities, and you and I do the exact same thing. That's what we sort of humanly grasp. But what we have to come to understand about the kingdom of God is that we possess a power that is unstoppable. Not by those walls. The Great Wall of China, which was built long, long time ago, was originally over 13,000, let me say that number again, 13,000 miles long. It really is one of the human wonders of the world. Now, we only today, I've never been there, but some of you probably have, but I do know that we today only have a portion of that. But when that was built over a long period of time under one of the great dynasties of humanity, it was really built, it was partially built for trade purposes, but you know how it was really built? It was built as a protection wall against the horde of enemies that might come from the north to protect us from that group in that way. So it's the same reason we see castle walls built today. Why do you have those with those little holes? If you've ever been into Europe and they have those holes in the top of those towers to have the watchman standing over watching to make sure the enemy comes, it doesn't come, and the moats that are built around that so that the invading armies cannot overcome this wall. We build walls to protect. But in reality, this kingdom wall is built not just to protect, but to be powerful in an unstoppable way. This wall is not stationary. It's not something that just lands on a certain spot that you can identify on a map. It moves in such a way that, as Jesus would say, and the gates of hell itself will not be able to prevail against it. It moves. So the kingdom wall of God is not something that is structured in a building. It's not something that we build up and can identify that way. It moves out, and it truly is unstoppable. Humanity, Christian people all the time talk about how difficult it is to stand against kingdoms, kings and kingdoms of this world. All the awful things that are out there in this world, and there are plenty of them. And sometimes we grow weary of sometimes the feeling of the fight, because in reality, what we understand is the kingdom of this world is very, very different than the kingdom of God. And so we have to learn to kind of sort of protect ourselves from it. That is completely opposite of what the kingdom of God wall is. We have something to offer to the rest of the world that is weary and distressed and oppressed, and it restores dead relationships and resurrects dead people and dead lives. And God brings healing in a whole new way when the kingdom of God is really lived out within the life of the church. That's kind of a doctrinal statement. So we possess a treasure that's irreplaceable. We possess a power that is unstoppable. We possess a, and then third, we possess a fortune that is inexhaustible. We possess a fortune that is inexhaustible. So, can you own that much? To just never go without a, you know, just exhausted. We hear all the time when there's a stock market change, somebody, you know, most, you know, we all in some way or fashion, you know, we get related to the stock market somehow, right? All of us in Western culture for sure, and maybe the rest of the world too, it affects you in one way or the other, whether you have stocks or not. But we are always sort of fascinated on those gigantic tumbling days when the super wealthy, we find out, and this happened just the other day, when a major stock of a major, major, major corporation in the world went down. And in one day, oh, the owner of that stock lost $4 billion today. Today. And we go, wow, how is that possible? Well, it's because they gained $4 million or $6 million and they move up and down the scale. And we, the one thing that I kind of have learned through that is that the truth is, even if the number of the financial number of someone is so staggering, it's beyond most of our imagination, you can lose it. And sometimes you do. Because it's not inexhaustible. Here's what is true is that about the kingdom of God, doctrinal understanding of God's work, is that you can waste it, but you cannot spend it all. You can waste it, but you cannot spend it all. We have to speak sort of clearly and sort of without reservation that in the name of Jesus, we live the kingdom principles in His name. And we don't possess some ecclesiastical church power, so to speak, or some ritualistic display that says that's where the power comes from, that's where the fortune is. No, the fortune is not in anything that you own physically. It's not in any building you have. It's not any possession that you actually have. It's not in any rituals that you live out. It is found singularly and only in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why I think it's so amazing when you look at Peter's statement to this man. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you in the name of Jesus, he says. Rise up and walk. It is shared with no sense of greed. It is shared with no sense of possession on Peter's part. It is offered to anyone who is willing to listen and hear. And I will say to you, just like we did from the message last week, that you, anyone can be invited into the citizenship of God through repentance. That means I have to move away from my direction and go His direction, and be baptized. What do we really mean by that? It means that I am thoroughly willing to die to self and immerse myself completely, thoroughly in Him. And then I can find Christ. It is offered to the poorest and the wealthiest without greed. And it is offered to any individual without any sense of national identity or any sense of heritage on your life or any sense of background that you might come from. It comes to you. That's why Jesus said to Peter, James, and John in Matthew 16, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I give you the keys. The keys are yours. Because we possess a fortune that's inexhaustible. Now let me say this again. I said this a while ago, that those are three sort of theological points that I grew up in, went to college and seminary with religion degrees. And I took sermon classes. And that little sermon would work because it fits so... I'm an old Baptist background kid. That's a Baptist sermon. It ranks pretty well. My father would have preached that and done pretty good with that. We possess a treasure that's irreplaceable. We possess a power that is unstoppable. We possess a fortune that is inexhaustible. It really does work. And it fits really nicely on a page. And what's also the fact about those three statements, they are completely true. Totally true. But here's the danger. We listen to messages like that and little theological points and we go, amen, brother. I really miss, a few weeks ago we had a guest here and they were amening all the things I was doing and I was going, this is, I would have already had from him about 10 amens. Because, amen. Thank you, Paula. Because, you know, those three really preach well. And we as church people love to hear those little quotes that kind of sort of roll out of a poetic style. And they are true. I'm not diminishing those facts. But we go, amen, brother, let's go home and have lunch. Amen! The world is dying and going to hell and they could care less, but these points we know. So we can live on these truths. I got those three points down. It is the next part that becomes the hardest. And I want you to just listen to me kind of carefully here. I have a little statement that I sort of wrote down to kind of help clarify in my mind. Hopefully it does for yours. And it's up on the screen and it says, the kingdom wall of his church is built by the Holy Spirit through empowered citizens, that is repentant and baptized people, who freely now share God's treasure with anyone who receives it. It's all of those things, and now the treasures are laid in our lap. And those treasures that we just built a doctrinal understanding of what they are. So what is really the kingdom work? This is today and next Sunday a bit. This is the hardest part, I think. And I think mostly I've really thought about this for my own self. And I'm not hammering you any more than I'm hammering me. I find living out true kingdom work is really challenging. Coming to a church cleanup day on the church property is relatively easy. I mean, I watch some of the ladies that were back, and I'm embarrassed that they're all ladies, but I watched some of the ladies in the foyer earlier getting ready for preschoolers to show up and say, oh, there's the preschool department. That's real work of the church, which very much is part of it. Oh, there's the cleanup team. There's the worship team who come, you know, that we have to have our little skill and our kind of gift. We sort of, as important and wonderful as those things become secondary until we understand the kingdom understanding of what we're really trying to do. And I think that the hardest challenge amongst church Christian people who are out to build Christ's church on this foundational wall is that we live like protectionists. We are protectionists about most things that we have. And you know why we're protectionists? This is very practical. The wealthier we become, the more protected we are. On a human scale, when you get money, somebody gives you $1,000. Somebody gives you $100. Somebody gives you $100,000. Somebody gives you something of incredible human value. Do you want to protect that? Of course you do. We attend management seminars. We attend classes to learn how to better, you know, make sure that we protect those. We insure all of our properties. And all of us do. I do too. I own property. And so I get it. Humanly speaking, you want to insure that. We have insurance on this church property so that somebody doesn't come along and sue the church in a way that they take away this possession that many of us have worked very hard for to attain, that has a 5.2 acre boundary on this lot and the building that comes with it. So I'm not making fun of that. That's a reality. But here's what happens in us is that sometimes we equate that boundary line with this kingdom that is being built, and we protect this kingdom in the exact same way that sometimes we protect our valuables that we have. The wealthier we become, the more we want to run inwardly and protect what we have. This is so counterintuitive to the way the human psychology is built. It's an old gospel song. I never really sang it much, but I know it from my grandparents, I think. But it's the old country song, "This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, which I'm thinking, what a lame. I mean, it kind of got to get beyond the blue sky. We get it. We get the visual here, right? I mean, I kind of like the song, kind of. It's an old gospel country song. But that theology, as good as it's only partially right. Yes, heaven is my home. But what that sometimes portrays in all of us that we have now inherited as God's people is, I'm really just sort of here, just sort of hanging on until heaven comes. And when things get really bad, we go, dear God, please let heaven come now. Please, Lord. They're insane out there. They're crazy. Just take me home. That's not the kingdom that Christ built. I mean, there's elements about hanging on, and you can read those in the book of Revelation, which we'll study in days in the future. But this is Christ's inexhaustible treasure that he gives us, and we are the manager of those resources. We're not just talking about his property. We're not just talking about your money or my money or the church's belongings. We're talking about the treasure of why we even have belongings to begin with. Why do you have money? Why does God give you blessing? Why does God give any of us something of value, humanly speaking, to be used in such a way so that Christ's kingdom can be amplified? Otherwise, I'm going to tell you that all of the treasures, the human treasures that you have, will end up being ancient archaeological ruins. And as we stated last week and came out in our men's group on Tuesday night, is that you will end up being a footnote in history instead of making a footprint on all of mankind for eternity's sake. This is hard to understand the kingdom treasure. I do have three very simple, practical kind of things that I want to lay out for you that I see in this passage of how do you practice kingdom of God treasure giving to the world out there in practical ways. Knowing that humanly, yes, you have limits of time, limits of money, limits of talent, limits of resources. I mean, we all get that part. How do you do that? I find it comes really out of Acts 3 and many, many other places in Scripture. Number one, I would say this. You have to be present. You need to be present. Be visible. In other words, the instruction throughout all of Scripture, and you're going to hear this in the days ahead, coming in as we get ready for our Global Impact Celebration. But the bottom line is, we have to literally call, we are called to go near the lost. Go near the lost. Go face to face with lives. Be public and not hidden. Now you may find that great irony because the last two Sunday mornings, I preached on video and I was not here. In the modern magical world that I learned out of COVID of how you can do certain things on video. Well, let me explain to you. Number one, I did it because I really wanted to preach those messages. And number two, I had really made a promise to be gone with my son over those two weekends on a really interesting thing that we went to. And because I really, really wanted to preach those messages and I really felt led to be with him, I also really wanted to take advantage of some on location kinds of things. And so I preached it from the annex and preached it from the front door and a couple other locations. And then I learned something too. You know what I think I'm going to do? I told this to Kristen Lumsden, who helps us get all the video stuff together. I think I can preach 52 sermons over a 2-month period of time. And then I can shoot in on a video and I get 10 months off. And you can hear the dynamic preaching that comes out over these screens. And all of you who've only been watching on video this whole time, not making fun of you, not too much, but you wouldn't have never known it was on video anyway because we're all on video anyway, right? So what difference does it make if we just pop in at 10 a.m. magically on the screen, unless the internet goes down, which it did a few weeks ago? Now, I'm sort of making fun of myself because I'm making fun of us. And let me be very, very clear. Yes, of course we're going to use video. We are not going to stop streaming. And I get it for people who need to chime in other kinds of ways. But let me tell you what, this is a gospel message that has to be done face to face. Yes, we have wonderful tools to allow certain kinds of things to happen in other ways. But this is a gospel of a face-to-face encounter. Not only with Jesus for sure, but that lost to you and I. And the hardest thing for people to do when we gain access to literal wealth, when wealth comes our way, human wealth comes our way, isolation is often what follows because we can afford it. I want you to think about that for a moment. The more we get blessed with stuff, and I've been blessed with plenty of stuff, the easier it is to hide, separate, segregate, move away from, and no longer be present. I want you to hear this story very carefully. Because I'm some of you are going to feel like I'm attacking you. Because I'm not. I'm just telling you history. But there's some things I have learned out of COVID, and I will in no way political, making any political statements or judgments on diseases in any way, shape, or form. But diseases in history have not been anything new. And Christians, churches facing diseases throughout history has not in any way been new. We always think that what we face, nobody has ever faced. We just get the luxury of facing it with all kinds of medical issues, as well as a lot of internet kinds of things that have never been a part of history in the past. But, you know, there in the third century in the Roman world, a plague took place in that particular world, and there was a crisis that took place. And what they found was that the Christian churches, who were already being persecuted and were not even legal yet at that point, they didn't become legal until after Constantine. But when they did that, it was the Christian community who says, we want to make ourselves visible and available to those who are in need of help physically. And in those communities, Christianity grew greatly. Because why? Because they were visible. They were present. In a century later, during Emperor Julian's time period, another plague took place. And what they found was he called those Galileans, is what the emperor said. They would care for even non-Christian sick people. Why wouldn't they just retreat and find their own little holy huddle and say, this world is not my home, I'm only passing through, so let me just go to heaven and to hell with the rest of the world. It was during the bubonic plague, 1,000 years later, in 1527, when even Martin Luther's city, his own hometown, all of a sudden the plague arrived there. They didn't understand it. Literally 60%. Guys, let me tell that number again. 60% of some of the towns in Europe that were infected with the bubonic plague died. 60%. And Martin Luther, the great Protestant Reformation leader that we often refer to with great respect, he wrote a tract and said, should Christians flee from the plague? And he refused to leave. And his daughter Elizabeth died from the plague. I'm not recommending that. I don't want that. You don't want that. I'm not even telling you, throw caution to the wind. I'm just telling you history here. And then at the end of his declaration, Luther said, as the Christian's epidemic response should be this, we die at our post. Those are Luther's words. We die at our post. Reminds me of some of the messages out of John 6 that we taught last year when Jesus said, well, you follow me because you get bread power. Oh, things are going great until you say, what does it mean to follow Christ? It means you pick up your cross and you follow me. Why would you do that? Because your treasure is inexhaustible. Because these are people in history who believe that the power of God is unstoppable. These are the people throughout time, and then when Jesus was teaching this to these disciples, recognized that we own a treasure that is irreplaceable. It cannot be substituted for anything else. If I don't give you this, then you will die. I pray that God's church, through the madness of all of this, through the shrinking of all things, comes to realize this incredibly important doctrinal truth and apply it to us. My son's church up in Seattle today, he had lunch with his pastor. They said that their church has shrunk. They have lost 75% of their population in recent days. Another close friend of mine in North Seattle the other day said, we have lost 50% of the population of our church in recent days. Over and over. Now, some have grown. I get it. And this is no political statement in any way, shape, or form. If you read into that, then you're reading wrong. But what I am saying is we have raised a generation of Christians in the church. And when we try to build a church, we don't understand, nor were we willing to live by the kingdom of God, understanding of the treasure that we possess. In John chapter 6, at the end of his statements, when he gave him the hard things, it says they all left. And Jesus turned to the disciples, the handful, the remnant that was left, and says, are you leaving too? You have to be present. That's exactly why we learn in preschool a little song that says, do we hide it under a bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine. We learn that as a little kid song, thinking, that's just a little kiddie thing. No, that's the gospel truth of the presence of God. I'm going to give you these others next week, but I'm going to make it simple. We have to be present. We have to be verbal. In other words, you have to just not show it. You have to tell it. And then lastly, you have to be generous, because you cannot outgive the treasure of God. I'm going to invite our worship team to come on up here right now. We'll start next week with a little bit of a story, but I'm going to give you an inkling of that story. Fami and our church had a party here a while back at their house. And they said, you're not invited to this party unless you have tattoos and smoke cigarettes. It was great. Okay. And you know who the host to the party was? Two of the well-esteemed couples in our church, one of them sitting right over here in the room right now, and one of them passed away recently. It was Elgin and Dorothy Taylor and Rick and Linda Budd, who I talked to on the phone just yesterday. They were the hosts to these tattooed, striped, cigarette-smoking crowd of people. And you know what they did? They delivered a very simple message. And these gracious, godly, Christian, well put together human beings said, I have a treasure for you. And that's why the scripture says, oh, how beautiful the feet of those who bring good news. I want to challenge you with that. I want you to read ahead in our study. I want you to take this to your small group and discuss this, investigate this on your own, and we're not done yet. We're going to wrap this portion of the wall up next Sunday morning. I want you to stand with me, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and then I've asked Galvin to come up and wrap this all up. Almighty God, may you challenge our hearts as we follow you, as we live in understanding out the kingdom of God in our own hearts. You spent 40 days with your disciples discussing the kingdom of God. Then, God, we should understand, what is this mean to bring the kingdom? So, we want to give you the honor. God bless you, Jesus.